Well, good evening. I want to welcome you here on this first of our three Wednesday Advent services. We have, between the two books, we have 156 songs to sing. That's 150 a Wednesday if we want to push it, but we don't need to go that far. But we'll sing as much as you want. Who has a song to open? Four in the big book. Has a song. 50 in the small book.
Thank you.
Who else has a song? I appreciated that line, there's a tumult of joy.
Number 40 in the little book.
Says us all.
Eighty-four.
Thank you. Sing number 85, and then I've asked Pastor Tom to open with prayer for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Advent, this season that reminds us and gives us hope that comes from faith that you have given to us, that faith that allows us to see, yes, that Christ did come. Your Son did come to this earth, and yet he's coming again to receive us unto himself in the clouds of glory. Oh, that we would look for that you would awaken in us some thoughts of paradise, and that we would live with that focus that this world is not our home. And yet we reach out to those around us in any way we can to spread the glories of his grace and comfort those who so many times are in unspeakable conditions of difficulty. And yet we realize, dear Lord, that
Every question is impossible for us. But you have taken all of these and borne our griefs and our sorrows on that cruel cross of Calvary, and you have conquered this sin, death, and the devil, and have abolished death. Comfort those who grieve this day. Remind them that their loved ones are but in a sleep, and that there is this hope that one day we will be reunited with them. Give us this faith that sees the star that the wise men saw as they journeyed to Bethlehem. And that light that was over the manger. May this lowly babe in the manger never be an offense unto us, but may we find in him the longing that all the ages of this world have yearned for. Hear us now as we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Who else has a song? Joy to the world. Joy to the world.
Thank you.
Do we have one more, and then we can spend a little bit of time in the Word? Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Advent and Christmas is really a time of singing, isn't it? I think that's something that probably stands out to all of us. I think there's a joy in being able to sing. You know, one of the songwriters, and I don't remember which song it is, I don't know if it's even an Advent or a Christmas song, but it's I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. You know, that's the blessing we have in the gospel, is it has brought a freedom, a desire to sing. I know many times when we find ourselves in times of sadness or depression, we don't want to sing. You know, we don't want anyone around us. We just want to cave in inwardly. And yet, the gift of the gospel is what draws us out, brings us to a place where we can rejoice. You know, that joy that there must have been in the Garden of Eden, you know, how could anyone even describe the relationship that Adam and Eve had with their God? You know, the fact that they lived in total peace and freedom. A place that I believe that one day we will be able to experience that, even though here in time, we also have that gift of being members of a kingdom. You know, the kingdom that brings to us that hope of the gospel, that brings to us the peace that Christ alone can bring in that work of redemption. You know, the work that he brings into our hearts that causes us to rejoice, the joy that is there as we recognize his good gifts to us. You know, and the love that drew salvation's plan. You know, those are the four themes, if we want to put them, of Advent. They have been for as long as I can remember. I guess I haven't done any research to see when they started. But, you know, the gift that we have is that God supplies unto us. You know, the songs that we sing, they are focused where? Upon the Scriptures. That's the blessing we have in the tradition that we are in, is the fact that the Word is preeminent. That Christ is preeminent, because Christ is the Word. And so the gift that we have is to be able to rejoice here in time. knowing that God is the one who has supplied unto us that faith to believe and to trust his word. I'd like to turn to just a few minutes to the book of Isaiah again. We're going to go back a chapter from where we were on Sunday, the 11th chapter. That is found on page 521 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet or Old Testament writer. I was reading today that direct 60 times, over 60 times he's quoted directly, and there's probably close to 100 where he is, his words are alluded to in the New Testament. You know, if we have the book of Isaiah as the only book that we have, I think we were talking at our discussions with Brother Dave yesterday, and you know, the fact that if we have Isaiah, we have the gospel. You know, we have the word complete. And yet God has chosen to just bestow so much more upon us. You know, the gift that we have in the rest of the Old Testament and the entirety of the New Testament. You know, we can see the abundance that God has supplied unto us. So we want to give thanks for his gifts that he brings to us, this word that is able to supply everything that we need. Let's read the first 10 verses of this 11th chapter. A reading in Jesus' name. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. For he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play in the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Amen. The gift that we have in hearing this word that is able to speak beyond the natural ears that we have is that it is able to secure our hearts. It's able to bring the peace and the joy and the hope that we talk about, residing much closer than just a conversation like we do, say, about things of work or a family. You know, those things are important and they're close to us. But, you know, the gift of the gospel is it reaches into the heart, doesn't it? It supplies something that we don't quite understand because it is spiritual work. And yet it brings to us that assurance that brings what this prophet here talks about, that his rest shall be glorious. You know, when we think of rest, we often think of sleeping and of the fact that we're not cognizant of what is going on. This isn't what the prophet is talking about. We remember from the book of Hebrews the fact that there is a rest unto the people of God. You know, the fact that we can find the comfort and consolation that God himself has given unto us, that he has supplied. You know, the Hebrews writer opens the fourth chapter and he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, that is how eternal this message of the gospel is. Before the foundation of this world that we live in, that has existed for thousands of years, this message of hope, this message of peace and of joy and of God's love towards us is a message that has resided in the mind and in the heart of our God. He has planned this for us. He has prepared it for us. Just as the time of Isaiah here, you know, we talked a little bit on Sunday about the difficulties that this prophet lived under. You know, he lived in a time when the two kingdoms were still a part of Israel, and yet they were a warring faction. They had Assyria that was approaching and threatening them, that was attempting to engulf the entire people of God. And this prophet and his warnings to the people and his message to the people was that, come and see what God has prepared for you. You know, he brought them to the place to know that the hand of God would be that which would supply unto them. You know, and God, even though he had brought that message in the first chapter of his people that were wandering, and a people that were, let's read what he says again. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One to anger." And yet, what was the message throughout this early part of Isaiah and on to the end? You know, his message to his people was that for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's the long-suffering of our God. And that's the message that this prophet Isaiah received and desired to communicate unto his people. You know, he prophesied some 60, 70 years, you know, and he was not well received. At the end, we're told by history that he was put into a log and sawn asunder. You know, the fact that he suffered because he testified to the truth of God's people. He prophesied of the coming Babylonian captivity. 100 years before, he told them that this land is going to be laid desolate. And I'm sure that was difficult for them to hear. It would be difficult for us, wouldn't it, to hear that this place that we live in now would become destitute. You know, we value the gift that God has given. And this prophet was telling them that this is going to happen. But he also, as we remember in the latter parts of his writings, that he did not only designated that there would be a remnant that would be saved, but he gave the name of Cyrus, one who was not even born yet, who was not even, he was still 100 some years out before he would come into play in the history of the children of Israel. And so our God and his preparation for each one of us is the same. The gift of the gospel is intended for us today. To believe this word, to trust this word now, because today is the day of grace. And he tells us, he says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You know, he didn't go back just to David, but he went to David's father. Why? David was a man of war. He wasn't allowed to build a temple. And so I believe that he went to his father to recognize that this isn't in strength, in human strength. You know, if there was, David was the greatest king of Israel, you know, and he was much revered by his people. And, you know, I remember as a little boy, the hearing of David and of Isaiah, those two names stick out, you know, in the messages that came, because David was lifted up because of that work that God accomplished within him, not because David was so great, because we know David's sin was exposed and it was very much a part of the history of Israel. But God's purpose is to bring this message of salvation to us here and now. So out of that, you know, that dry ground, so to speak, there came out this branch. And then he says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." It's interesting here. He lists out seven different things. You know, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, there was a seven candelabra that was in the tabernacle. This number seven is a complete number. It's a completeness. our completeness. You are complete in Him, Paul tells us. You know, this fact that this Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God would rest upon Him to bring to us this gift of rest, the Spirit of wisdom. He has become unto us what wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, as Paul tells us in the first letter to the Corinthians. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. The fact that he would know, he who was true God and true man when he was born and came into this world, would bring to us something that was so far beyond the human reasoning and understanding. The fact that he would come and not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. You know, to our human understanding, we say, well, that's the way it should be, what we hear and what we see. But how is it that he was going to judge? He says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite with the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In other words, he will judge unto truth, because this word is living. This word, as the Hebrews writer tells us in the following, or the same chapter that we touched on there, in that fourth chapter of Hebrews, he tells us of that living word that is a part of our lives each and every day. For the word of the Lord, word of God, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of spirit, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This fact that he judges according to the heart, that he brings to us that which we do not deserve. He says he will judge with righteousness, shall he judge the poor. Remember Jesus talking the blessedness, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poorness that we have is that acknowledgement that we are sinners in need of that grace, that we need to bow our knees and bow our hearts before him, to ask of him to bring to us that which is necessary, not only for this body and life, but that he would cause that word to be effective within our hearts, that he would judge, that he's the one who can reprove with equity the meek of the earth. In other words, he knows truth, right? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He brings to us that which humanity cannot do. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And that's what this word does. You know, and I think the gift that we see in the gospel is that God is long-suffering. You know, that he continues, even though we talk about slaying the wicked, his desire is that all men would turn into a place of repentance and faith. And that perhaps that's the greatest slaying that we can see on this earth, is that when our hearts are brought to a place, like the Apostle Paul says, that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That which he found was supposed to be unto life, but he believed in his own ability to work and do, became death unto him. And it was the same way with this prophet Isaiah. We didn't talk about it on Sunday, but in the sixth chapter, he stood before a righteous and holy God. A thrice holy God, as he declares there. But he says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. That's the gift of the gospel, to know that your sin has been purged. That's the preaching of the gospel, isn't it, that we receive? When Jesus gave that command to his disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel, when he greeted them personally, when he said, peace be unto you, you know, when he gave them those keys to the kingdom of God, they're not our keys. They're keys that he has bestowed upon us to share this message, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. You know, we have condensed that gospel in our tradition to believe your sins forgiven, how? Through the name that has been given above every name, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shed that blood on Calvary, it was sufficient for you. Your sin debt has been paid and washed away. And that is the equity that our Lord is able to bring into our hearts through his work of judgment. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then he goes on to speak of the things that are so unseemly. You know, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Impossible in a natural sense in this creation. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. And their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the rest that he draws us to resting in Christ completely, that in Christ alone is our hope. There is nothing else that matters. If we have Christ, we have everything. You know, we talked not too long ago about the martyrs that came, that some of them did not even have to be tied to a stake when they were burned at the stake there. I mean, that just is inconceivable to my mind. And yet, at that moment in time, as God in his preparation gave them that faith, that strength to believe and to simply leave those things in his hand, it was so. And I believe that you can trust your brother and sister that come what may in this world, you know, come what may in time here, that you can rest in what Christ has done for you. You can leave that upon him. You can trust that no matter what the future holds, he was there to take care of each and every one of us. He says, and in that day, this moment in time, whether it is at this moment now or in the future, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This which God has prepared in his Son, this one that was a root of Jesse, is he shall stand as an ensign to the people, and as an example, or as that which people are drawn to. And he says, and to it the Gentiles shall seek. Aren't we thankful for that fact, that we as the Gentile people have been drawn into this rest that God has prepared for us, drawn into this salvation that he has provided for us, that this prophet speaks out throughout the entirety of his 66 chapters. He speaks of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of that which is our security here in time, which God, through his great love, has prepared before the very foundation of this world was laid. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone have another song?
Four forty-five
in the large book.
Thank you.
Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for this time together that we can share not only these songs, but this word that has been a part of our lives each and every day of our lives. And we thank you, Father, that you have supplied that word to be able to work within our hearts, that place of resting in the promises that you have given, resting in the Christ Jesus our Lord, to know that joy of salvation is here in time, that we can rejoice and give thanks here, no matter what the difficulty or trial is in this life, but knowing that one day we will be able to sing that eternal song of salvation. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We close with 107 from the small book.
No.